I'm reading out of Luke 15, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. The next scripture is out of Acts 8. Acts 8 from 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, an eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Yes, be seated. Well, good morning. I don't know, has everybody made your holiday plans already? I know many people are gone, but we're thankful that you are here. And as I was praying for God's direction and if I had a message, he gave me these two phrases, called to come, called to go. And I thought, okay, that's interesting, because usually in the summer, we talk about going. We don't talk about coming unless you have relatives maybe coming to visit you. But usually we talk about going somewhere. We go to the sun for the beach. We go to the mountains, wherever we go. And as I was wrestling with this, it started to make a lot more sense to me, because it's important before we go that we first come to God. And as we're doing today, I hope that this will be a moment where you really can reset your thinking, reset your mind, because we've all been going and going and going, and now I believe God wants us to come to him first and just be in his presence, but also to reflect on maybe some things that are going on in our life. And so I wanted to start with the parable of the prodigal son. And this is maybe also a little bit interesting, because when we talk about coming to God, unless we've really turned away from him and gone a different way for a long time, maybe you haven't seen this passage as relevant for you. But I think it's relevant for all of us, because no matter where we are in our life, I think a lot of times we're still running from something. We're running from something that God wants to do in us and through us. And so I love the parables of Jesus, because these are just simple stories that create a word picture that Jesus told to draw in his listeners. And by using parables, Jesus was able to help his listeners to clearly visualize and understand the principle he was trying to teach them, often including circumstances or cultural elements that it would have surprised or even offended his listeners. And so I like to kind of picture myself sitting wherever Jesus is telling this story. And here what we're told is the tax collectors and sinners, they were all drawing near to him. So they were getting close to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were grumbling, because I think they were getting a little bit offended about these people who were coming to Jesus. And so this story of the prodigal son, it's a story of coming. And we didn't read it this morning. We just read the last two couple verses from the parable itself. But I wanted to tell you this story. And then I also want to encourage you, as I'm telling this story, to be kind of amazed at what Jesus is saying here. Because there are a lot of cultural things that sometimes we miss when we're just reading this. It's just words on a page. It's not in the context of the culture. But there are some things here that are really kind of cool when you consider the context and the culture that Jesus is talking about. And so what I say when these moments come up is they're kind of wow moments that Jesus' listeners, they would have gone, wow, did he really say that? And so I want you to help me today. So when we come to those wow moments, I want you to go, wow. Okay, can you practice that on the count of three? One, two, three. Okay, I heard over here. I didn't hear over here. You guys, come on. I need a little more energy. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. Wow. Because I think Scripture, it should come alive. And when Jesus was telling the stories, I think it came alive. And so the passage of Scripture is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. You can read this on your own. But picture the story. It goes like this. So there was a father who had two sons. And the two sons, they were working on the farm. They were faithful laborers for their father. They were working hard. The father, I'm sure he was really proud of them. But as they're working in the field, the younger son, he starts to think about the world out there. And maybe you can think he came from a small village or a farm somewhere here in the province of Groningen. And he thinks, wow, there's a lot more to this world that I'm going to experience. So he says, I'm going to go to Amsterdam. And I'm going to experience what the world has to offer. But in order to do that, I need money. Oh, okay. I'm going to go to my dad. Going to go to my father and ask him if he'll give me half of, or give me my inheritance, which is half of the inheritance which he would give to me and my brother. Say, wow, wow, wow. And the reason this is wow is because this son, the Jesus listeners, they would have thought, this guy's losing his mind. Because basically what you do is, if you're going to ask for your inheritance before your father is dead, then you're wishing that your father was dead. And so by going to his father, he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. That would be disrespectful, right? What would happen if you went to your dad and you said, Dad, I wish you were dead? It wouldn't go over very well, would it? And so this is what he does. He goes to his father. He says, Father, give me half of the inheritance. You know what the father does? He gives it to him. Wow. And Jesus' listeners, they would have thought, this guy's crazy, because you know what would have been acceptable in the culture? Would have been for the father to take the son out and to beat him because he had disrespected him. But instead of disrespecting him, he gives him half the inheritance. So, okay, so now the son, he's got his money. He goes to Amsterdam. He finds the most expensive and fancy apartment building. He buys it. He rents it out. He buys it. Then he buys the nicest clothes. He buys the nicest jewelry. He buys the nicest car, or the nicest e-bike or whatever you want here in the Netherlands. And he just lives it up. He has friends over. He parties. He drinks. He smokes. He has the women. Everything. But you know what happens? It says he squandered it with reckless living. Jesus' listeners, they would have thought, what's up with this guy? What is he doing? He's wasted everything. And so here is the son. And you can imagine, the bank forecloses on his house, his apartment. His clothes get stolen. His car gets taken back. All of his friends leave him. Then he's out on the street. And then it says there was a famine in the land, that people were desperate. And so in order to survive, he ends up going and having to find a job. You know what that job is? Working as a pig farmer, feeding the pigs. Why is that? Wow, because in the Jewish culture, pigs were unclean. And so to feed pigs would have been the lowest of the lowest of the lowest job. And not only that, but it says he's so hungry that he craves the pods, the food that the pigs were fed. He can't find any other food, and so that's what he resorts to, eating the slop from the pigs. Wow. You see how far he's fallen. Then he thinks, you know, this is really bad. Life is bad. I know. My father, he treats his hired workers better than I'm living now. So maybe I'll go back. I'll tell him I've messed up. I'm sorry. And maybe he'll take me back as a hired worker. Yeah, that's what I'll do. So he doesn't have any money for transportation, so he ends up walking. Maybe he hitches a ride on the back of somebody's bike. I don't know, but he comes from Amsterdam all the way back to the village, to the country, to the farm. And it says, and while the son was a long way off, the father sees him, and he runs to him. Now, you know what the son would do? The son's walking. All of a sudden, he sees his father running towards him. His first reaction probably was to duck, because here, the father still had the right to beat him, because he had disrespected him. But instead of beating him, what does he do? He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. Welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my son. And not only that, but he puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. He puts a robe on his shoulders. Those are all signs of sonship. Wow. He's saying, I'm taking you back as my son, not as a hired worker, but as my son. Wow, that is amazing. And the beautiful thing, too, is in the running. Because in that day and age, men, they wore long robes. And I've never worn a dress, but ladies, when you wear a dress, what do you have to do to run? You have to pull it up above your knees, right? So you can run, I guess. Well, so that's what he would have had to do. He would have had to pull this robe above his knees. And when he showed his knees, that would have been disrespectful. An older man did not show his knees in public. And yet here is a father who's willing to dishonor himself in order to get to his son. Wow. Can I hear wow? So here we have a beautiful story, a beautiful picture of a principle in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like, is what Jesus would often say. And so here we have a picture of God as our Father, who, no matter what we do, is always there willing to take us back as a son, as a daughter, and to reinstate that full, those full rights as son, of sonship, of daughtership to us. And when you understand those wow moments, and here we can go, and I just had a, so the fact that there was no beating twice, wow. The fact that he had to work as a pig farmer, it showed the lowest of the lowest, and he had to eat the food. The running, again, and the no beating. The ring, the robe, the sandals. Not as a hired worker. And then, not only that, he says, hey, invite the neighbors. We're going to party. We're going to have a feast. Wow. Amazing. And so then you can see how Jesus' teaching, it comes alive when you see these wow moments, that when Jesus' listeners, they're hearing this, they would have thought, man, this family is messed up, right? Or what was going on with these people? But then he brings it home and he says, but this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Your Father's love, no matter what you do, as long as you're willing to come back and turn to him, seek forgiveness, then he'll run to you. He'll kiss you. Welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. And so we are called to come. And I don't know what you're running from or what's going on in your life, but we're called to come with our sins, with our fears, with our doubts, with our missed expectations, with our hurts, with our struggles. And before we can go, we have to come to God, recognizing him as our Father with this beautiful picture of his love. And he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Before you go, you have to come to Jesus today to find rest for your soul, to find peace, to give him whatever you're running from, whatever you're struggling with. He loves you. And he is so good, and he is so faithful. Because when we do, go to the next one. We see what happens. If we come with our sins, then we are now forgiven. If we come with our fears, we can now stand in courage. If we come with missed expectations, then we now are following his plans, not ours. When we come with our hurts, we come with joy. And when we come with our struggles, then we now find hope. Wow, that is wow. And I want to take a moment right now before we go to the go part, and I want you to just, in your heart right now, go to God. And, you know, we overcomplicate the gospel. The gospel is very simple. God loves you, and he wants you to know his love, and he wants you to follow him. That's it. And so, as you come to God, all you have to say is, Jesus, here I am. I come to you and I give you whatever it is. So let's take a moment and do that, just in the quietness of your own heart. Father, here we are. We come to you. Amen. So, now that you've come, now your Heavenly Father wants to send you out. And the passage of Scripture that we read was the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's maybe a familiar story to most of you as well, but it comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And so what do we know more about this story? Well, we know that this Philip, he was an evangelist and a deacon. He was a different Philip than the one of the 12 disciples. So remember that. And his name first appears in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, when he's chosen along with six others, including Stephen, the first martyr, to care for the neglected widows, the poor, and to distribute food. That was a very noble task. And so he was chosen with six others to do that. We also know that during this story that Saul's persecution had then caused them to stop distributing the food, had caused them to stop this ministry, and that Stephen had just been martyred. The persecution was increasing, and so many of those who were in this infant church, the people of the way, they fled. Well, Philip then fled to Samaria. And we know that Philip had a very vital ministry. He was healing people. Many were coming to faith in Jesus. And it was so vital that the church in Jerusalem that was still there, that was led by Peter and John, they were called to come to Samaria to encourage the believers and pray for the first filling of the Holy Spirit there. So Philip is busy in his ministry there in Samaria, having fled from the persecution of Saul, and he gets this calling, direct calling from God, where God is telling him specifically something that he has to do, someone he has to go to. And what's interesting, too, is that this is really, as Luke is writing this, this is the fulfillment of the commission in Acts 1:8, where Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And so we had Stephen's preaching and martyrdom in Jerusalem. We had Philip's ministry in Judea and Samaria. And now he actually says to Philip, and now I'm going to send you essentially to the end of the earth. Because, well, Homer in his Odyssey, he called Ethiopians the most distant of men. It was kind of the end of the known world, of what they knew. And so when we talk about this commission to go to the uttermost parts, this was God calling Philip to go to a man who came from the uttermost parts. And it's a beautiful story that really inspires me because, I mean, don't you wish someone would run up to you sometime and just say, hey, tell me about Jesus. I just want to know. Tell me about Jesus. And I've had that happen a few times, but it's not normal. It's very rare. But essentially, God now tells Philip to go and to tell this man who he doesn't know he's going to meet about Jesus. And what do we see in Philip? Well, we see some things that I think as we are going that really will apply to our lives and our situation as well. And so there are five things that I want us to take out of this in relation to who Philip is and the example we can get from his life. Okay, the first one is Philip was a man of integrity. We know that others trusted him because he had been put in authority with the six others in this ministry of feeding the widows in Acts chapter 6. And so, as we are going, we should also be men and women of integrity, that others should see God working in our life through how we treat people, through how we carry our dealings with finances and other things, so that people can really say, yeah, this man, this woman, there's something different about them, and either I want to know what it is, or I know it's Jesus. I see it's Jesus. And then we also see that Philip was a man of obedience and faith. When God commanded Philip to leave a thriving ministry in Samaria, he obeyed immediately. God takes the initiative and directs him to take the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And there's two ways of interpreting this phrase, at noon. It could also be interpreted to go south or at noon. But regardless of which way you interpret it, both of those phrases would mean that he's doing something that was not normal. Because in the middle of the day, it was very hot, and most people wouldn't be on the road. So he had to go trusting God. But it was also going south was a wilderness road through the desert. There were no people out there. So he didn't question. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask who. He just went. So are we willing to step out in the same way in obedience to God? We have to be men and women of integrity. We have to be men and women of obedience and faith. And then he went without prejudice. The Ethiopian man, he was a powerful official, the chief treasurer of the kingdom that was known for iron smelting, gold mining, and trading. And it was located in what we now know as northern Sudan. And actually, he did not serve a queen named Candace. Candace was the title, the official title of the, more likely would have been Queen Mother. And the queen was a queen named Amenatari. And so he was a high-ranking official. He was wealthy. He was different. And even in the writings, Jews are told not to interact with Ethiopians. They're forbidden in their culture. And what's interesting, too, is that this man was coming from Jerusalem. So we can surmise that he was probably a convert to Judaism. In Jerusalem, nobody had met him and told him about Jesus. And so here he is reading from Isaiah. And Philip doesn't hesitate. This man is different. This man is wealthy. This man is different than me. Oh, no, what should I do? Should I go? He didn't ask questions. He just went right up to the chariot. And then we also see that he was a man of urgency, because actually, I said he walked, but he didn't. It says he ran up to the chariot. So do we have the same kind of urgency with the gospel as we're going? Are you going on a holiday just for yourself? Or maybe I challenge you to say, hey, who is it that I can meet along the way that maybe I can share with about Jesus? Who is it that you're going to put in my path, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, that I can share with about Jesus? Do we have that kind of urgency? Are we willing to share the gospel without prejudice? People who are different than us. And finally, he was a man who preached Jesus. Of course, he wasn't given much of a choice, because the Ethiopian eunuch was already reading from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before Jesus, and yet it's a clear prophecy of the coming Messiah. I was in Israel some years ago, and as I was meeting different people, we were trying to build relationships and share the gospel. And I was playing basketball with this guy, and I met him after the game. And I started telling him about Jesus, about a Messiah who came for his people. And he said, oh, I already believe that. Really? How did you come to know? He said, well, I read Isaiah 53. And out of Isaiah 53, I recognized it was Jesus. And now I've accepted Jesus into my Savior, as my Savior, into my life. But he said, but I don't know. Does anyone else believe like I believe? He didn't know. He was the only one. And in Israel, there's a reason why this is called the forbidden chapter. The rabbis actually forbid the Jews to read this chapter because it so clearly points to the Messiah. But I wonder, as we're going, what are we going to be preaching? Are we going to preach good works, religion, politics? I mean, I'm from the U.S. A lot of people are preaching politics now, unfortunately. We're called to preach Jesus. So from Philip, we get this example that as we're going, I want to encourage you to go as a man and woman of integrity, to go out of obedience and faith, to go with urgency, without prejudice, and to preach Jesus. And, you know, maybe God is also calling you to preach to someone who you've been putting off for a while. Does anyone have a relative that doesn't know Jesus, and every time you come to them, they're a little bit antagonistic towards the gospel, and you just kind of, after a while, you think, okay, when I go, I'm just not going to bring it up. Well, in my family, we had Uncle Chuck. And Uncle Chuck was a retired Army major. And the whole family was literally afraid of him in a way that, out of respect, but also because he was a big man and he was a tough guy. And every time we would meet Uncle Chuck, I felt like I was supposed to share the gospel with him. But I was afraid. So finally, one summer, I knew we were going to have a family reunion. And I felt, okay, God, this time you want me to speak to Uncle Chuck. Okay. So we went to the lake, and we were all hanging out. And as the men were separated from the women, we were just talking, different groups, sitting in different places. And I started a conversation with him about Jesus. And immediately, all the other family members, some of them who were believers, they even got offended that I was bringing this up with Uncle Chuck. And they slowly started to walk away. And I was left there with Uncle Chuck, and I shared the gospel with him, and eventually he walked away too. The family reunion came to an end. We said our goodbyes. That week, I felt compelled. He was a golfer, and there was a book that I had with testimonies of golfers, and I felt compelled to send this in the mail to Uncle Chuck, just kind of as one last effort to say, hey, I enjoyed our conversation. Would you maybe be encouraged to read this? So I put it in the mail. Well, then that next week, I left on a trip, and I was going to be out of town for the whole month. In the middle of my trip, I got a call. Uncle Chuck has died. He passed away. And I timed it out. He probably got the book the day before he died. I don't know if he read it. I don't know if he accepted Jesus, but I did my part. And so I want to encourage you as you go, maybe to ask God to use you to share with people who you've been pushing away because they're hard, because they're difficult, because they're maybe not so receptive, but go in a way that's loving and kind. And God will use you, and we'll come together at the beginning of next year, and we'll be able to share our Ethiopian eunuch stories. We're called to preach Jesus, and I'll just share with you one more story. A few weeks ago, I was coming back from Peterburen, the Zeehondenkrest. Have you guys been there? If you haven't, you should take your kids or you should just go. It's really a cool place where they're rehabilitating the seals and releasing them. And there's a lot of foreign workers there who speak English. And we were taking the bus back from Peter Buren. And I was sitting on the bus, and behind me were two of these workers, and they were speaking in English. And I was kind of listening, kind of not. But then I said in my spirit, okay, Lord, if they start a spiritual conversation, then I will step in. So I'm kind of listening. I don't think I'm weird because I'm not really eavesdropping, but I was just kind of saying, okay, Lord, like Philip, right? And so then all of a sudden, I wasn't paying attention, but one of the girls goes, ah, Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, you can't get any more spiritual than that. But we were really close to our stop. And so I always carry tracts with me. It's just something that I do, little booklets that share the gospel. And so I didn't have much time. So the bus stopped, and I just turned around. And I said, hey, girls, I hear you mention Jesus. And I said, I want you to know that Jesus is not just a name, that he loves you, that he has a plan for your life, and he wants to give you more hope and purpose than you've ever experienced before. And so I'd like you to read this tract when you get a chance. And they kind of looked stunned, as you can imagine, and nodded their heads. And then we exited the bus, and I saw them go off. Well, we were waiting at the bus stop, it was in Vinsum, and unbeknownst to me, we had to pick up the bus there and also go all the way into Winsome to the main station and then go on back to Groningen. So we get on our bus, the second bus, we come to Winsome, and guess who's standing there ready to board our bus? These two girls. Wow. Yeah. And so we're sitting about two-thirds of the way back, and they get on. They didn't see me. I can tell they didn't see me by what they said, because they sat with a couple of the other workers from the Seehunden crash, and they said, hey, what's happening? And the other girl says, yeah, we just got Jesus. Okay. And then she went on to tell a little bit about the conversation. And then as she was leaving the bus at the next stop, she got off before us. She says, yeah, Jesus loves you. And she was proclaiming the gospel even as someone who didn't know Jesus. And so I don't share this story to say, look at me, but what I share is out of a desire for you to go and Jesus people this summer. Jesus people this summer. And so I've got some questions up here. What is your testimony? And hopefully you've come today and you're no longer running from whatever it was that you're running from, but you've given it to God, and you say, now, God, this is my testimony for what you've done in my life. Are you listening to God's direction in your life? Are you making yourself available to him and accessible to people? And do you have faith that God will use you? The next slide. Are you willing to share the gospel with anyone? What about the homeless? What about Muslims, people of different faiths? What about people who are not like you? What about that person that you've been pushing away? What compels you to share the gospel? Are you so overwhelmed by the gospel that you're willing to run to people to tell them, just like Philip did, that you're just so excited? Are you preaching Jesus? What do people see in your life? What do people hear when you talk? If he is important to you, then you should talk about him. If he is your friend, if he is God is your father, if you know him, then you should talk about him, and you should be willing to talk about him with others. But are you preaching something else? Make sure you're preaching Jesus, because he's the only way to salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we close today, I want to close with another psalm, Psalm 95, and if you will stand with me. What I want to do is I want to read this psalm, and then I want us to just take a moment and pray for the person next to you and kind of send them out and bless them. And you don't have to say anything to them other than, I bless you in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. But I thought this psalm was appropriate because it starts with praise. As we come to God, and then we're called to go. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with song and praise. For the Lord is a great God. Can I get a wow? A great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The seas are his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't push this away and say this message is not for me. There's something here for everyone. And God wants you to take that and apply it in your own life, in your own circumstance. As you've come to him today, now go with him and for him today to be salt, to be light, to be his witness in places where maybe he's never been preached, to people who've never heard the gospel, to people you've pushed away. Let God use you today. So let's pray for one another in this moment. If you're comfortable, if you're not, that's okay. You can pray silently, but I just want to encourage you to pray for the person next to you, to bless them, and to send them out.